Good morning, TNC family, on this first Sunday in June, where today here we finish our series called Enter Here. If you've been part of this series so far, you know it's a series about the roads of life that we enter and travel on. In part one, we talked about choosing the right road, the best road, because there are lots of roads, but they don't all lead to where you want to go, and you aren't going to get to the right destination on the wrong road. In part two, we talked about strategies for when you're stuck, flat tire, out of gasoline, engine overheating, trapped in a habit, feel like you've hit a wall, find yourself in a relational stalemate, a dead-end job, closed in by illness, worry, debt, or discouragement, strategies for when you're stuck. And then last week, part three, we explored how to drive from the lead in clean air, in a place of victory. And now today, I want to talk with you from the scriptures about one specific road, the road you will travel this summer, summer 2024. And I want to start with two stories about a road not with asphalt and a double yellow line, but a road with two banks and flowing water, a river, because rivers are roads too, taking products and people from one place to another. And here's the first river story. It's a parable by the 20th century Harvard-trained sociologist Irving Zola. Once upon a time, you and a friend are having a picnic by the side of the river, when suddenly you hear a shout from the direction of the river, where you glance and see that a child is drowning. So without thinking, you both dive in, grab the child, and swim to shore. But before you can recover, you hear another child cry for help. So you and your friend jump back in the river to rescue her as well. Then another struggling child drifts into sight, and another, and another. And the two of you can barely keep up when suddenly you see your friend wading out of the water, leaving you alone. "Where are you going?" you shout. Your friend answers, "I'm going upstream to tackle the guy who's throwing these kids in the water." The end. Because you can respond and react to problems downstream, or you can get upstream and prevent problems before they happen. Which is why Benjamin Franklin famously said, "An ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure." And, which is the topic of an entire book published by Dan Heath called Upstream, in which he tells this parable, and in which, in the first chapter, he tells the story of his parents, who in 2013 had burglars break into their house in College Station, Texas. He writes, quote, "My parents were taking a walk around the neighborhood, and while they were gone, the burglars kicked in the back door and stole a wallet, two iPhones, some jewelry. So my parents filed a report with the police. But unfortunately, the thieves were never caught." The downstream response failed, he writes. And then he writes suggestions for what may have prevented the burglary altogether. Quote, "Seconds before, a deafening alarm. Minutes before, the visible evidence of an alarm system, signs, stickers, cameras, warnings of surveillance. Hours before, a more palpable police presence in the neighborhood. Months before, if the thieves had been arrested previously, they might have been enrolled in certain kinds of behavioral therapy that can break the cycle of recidivism. Years before, since no kid grows up aspiring to burglarize homes, create a community context where theft seems pointless because of the plentiful opportunities available. Minutes before, hours before, months before, years before, upstream of the burglary." Now, TNC, easier said than done, I know, but here's the principle. With your money, your time, your energy, your body, your relationships, work, your habits, think upstream this summer. And now, the second river story to start the day. This one is from the scriptures in the book of Joshua, where the people of God have to cross the Jordan River on their way to the Promised Land, but there's a problem. The Jordan was in flood season, and so the river was deeper and wider than normal, and the water was flowing fast, high volume, rising rapids. And the logistics of moving an entire nation across the river, children, livestock, and possessions, was beyond overwhelming. It felt like a death wish, but they had no option. They had to cross. And so Joshua chapter 3 tells us that the priests who were leading the caravan, they get to the edge of the river, and they actually begin to navigate the crossing, verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, and the water of the Jordan flowing down to the Dead Sea was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho on dry land. They cross over on dry land downstream because the water from upstream got dammed up. Said another way, what felt like a divine blessing downstream was divine work upstream. What felt like a downstream miracle was an upstream activity. And TNC, this is our wisdom for summer 2024. Let's join God upstream today and all summer. Because my hope and prayer for us is that come September, like Labor Day weekend, we don't have floods to navigate downstream, but instead dry land and momentum as we cross into the last stretch of 2024. And I believe we can if we'll stay upstream this summer. Now, what would that look like? What does that look like? Well, here's a way to think about it. Based in the work of psychologist Gary Klein, who has famously developed something called a pre-mortem. You've probably heard of a post-mortem when coroners and physicians examine a dead body to determine the cause of death. But Klein famously coined the term pre-mortem, shifting the exam from after to before. And the idea is, suppose you or your family or your place of work or your unit or your division or your church are about to embark on a project. Klein says, okay, but before the project begins, convene for a pre-mortem and assume it's 90 days from now or 18 months from now, and the project was a complete disaster. Convene a pre-mortem and ask, what went wrong? And here's the key. By imagining failure in advance, thinking through what might cause failure, you can anticipate some of the potential problems and avoid them once the actual project begins. And that's what I want to do today. I want to do a pre-mortem on summer 2024. So imagine with me that it's September 2, Labor Day weekend, and you are in the water downstream reacting to a lot of problems and saying, wow, summer 2024 was not very good, really bad months. What went wrong? Why did summer go so badly? Imagine that, because I want to talk to you now about three reasons it didn't go so well. And I want to put these three reasons in the context of three things you might say in 90 days if you were dealing with problems downstream. And all three start with the phrase, I wish I had, I wish I had. Here's number one, the first thing you might say in September if you're dealing with problems downstream. Number one, I wish I had listened more. Listen to my body, out of breath after one flight of stairs. Listen to my boss, who is giving clues and hints of dissatisfaction. Listen to my conscience, that felt uneasy about that decision. Listen to sound financial advice, spent less, saved more. Listen to counsel of these scriptures, forgiven more, been more generous. Listen to the voices of wise friends and family. In the words of James chapter 1, verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Or in the words of the writer of Proverbs chapter 4, stop, pay attention, and learn good judgment. Because listening well this summer is going to yield great results, which includes listening to the right voices and the right podcast and reading the right books and so on. But we've talked a lot about that recently. So let me talk to you about another kind of advantage to listening well this summer. Listening well will improve every one of your relationships. First, because being listened to and being loved is virtually indistinguishable. And folks will be like, wow, she or he is loving me so well. I'm heard and cared for and understood, and it's simply because you have listened well, which will improve all your relationships. And when your relationships improve, your life will improve, because the biggest thing you have working in your favor over these coming days is other people, their wisdom, their friendship, their humor, their hands and feet, their love. And if you prioritize listening well, it will improve your relationships. So practice the art of not having to talk so much, not needing to have the last word or win the argument or dominate the conversation. Not just with others, but with God too. When you pray, maybe don't talk the whole time. Let's let divine wisdom have the last word and win the argument and lead us in the conversation. Because if in September you're dealing with a bunch of downstream problems, it might be because you have failed to listen well. Which leads to number two, the second thing you might say in September, if you were dealing with problems downstream. Number two, I wish I had lingered more. I wish I had lingered more. And this has to do with not being in a hurry this summer. Carl Jung, the highly regarded psychiatrist who traveled the world, worked with thousands of folks across a wide spectrum of histories and personalities, also widely regarded as one of the most influential psychologists in history, wrote, "Hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil." Because hurry is the enemy of love. Because love always takes time. But time is the one thing hurried people don't have. And it's hard to be grateful in a hurry. And it's hard to be peaceful in a hurry. And it's hard to be patient in a hurry. And it's hard to be joyful in a hurry. And it's harder to make good decisions in a hurry. And all these are ingredients for love. Hurry is the enemy of love. And hurry is almost always about getting to the answer, completing the project, producing a result, moving on to the next thing, which are all valid goals. It's just that the best life is the life that learns to simply enjoy the expenditure of energy along the way. I like to work hard because I like to work hard. It feels good. And I like to linger because it allows me to notice stuff, too. The feel of that hot dog bun. The bun that's holding the hot dog, ketchup, mustard, and pickle relish just before you take a bite. Or the feel of saltwater air at the beach. Or the sound of an airplane taking off. I've always thought it was kind of just filled with energy and possibility and romance of somebody going somewhere. Or how fun it is to stand up and stretch and sing, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." Or the colors and glory of fireworks and fireflies. Or the smell of freshly washed clothes. Or the scent of what's cooking on the grill. This is the kind of noticing that leads to a kind of richness of human experience that doesn't need an end point in order to be worthwhile. And when you read the biographies of Jesus, you'll notice that Jesus is just never hurried. And it's hard to move faster than the one we're following. So, one job this summer is going to be, in the words of Dallas Willard, to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. This will involve things like taking long walks and sitting outside in solitude and showing up early places and driving in the slow lane on purpose and practicing the discipline of not always having to have the last word. TNC, I believe that if we can learn to linger this summer, that that's an upstream activity that will lead to greater joy and peace and gratitude and opportunities downstream. But if in September you feel like you're dealing with a bunch of downstream frustrations, it could be because you've just hurried through the summer and you've neglected to linger. Which leads to number three, the third thing you might say this September if you're dealing with problems downstream. Number three, I wish I had learned more, because there's going to be new information that emerges relevant to your life in the next 3 months. Information about that person, that politician, the project, that idea, that hobby. And the question is, will you be humble enough to learn from it and to adjust the way you think and feel? You've heard it, something like 90% of the data in the world has been generated in the last 2 years alone. And no matter what area of knowledge you pick, The half-life of any subject is getting shorter and shorter and shorter, meaning your information base can be wrong in a hurry. And so we must be committed to being students. To paraphrase best-selling author and professor Leonard Sweet, learning is now the new standard curriculum in every profession, which is why he says the lawyer who stops learning is guilty of malfeasance, the doctor who stops learning is guilty of malpractice, the architect who refuses to learn about new and better building materials is a fraud, a software developer who stops learning is guilty of irrelevance, and a pastor who stops learning, he says, is a crook, guilty of unholiness. And I'll add that any Christian who stops learning, a Christian who stops being a learner, can no longer be a disciple of Jesus, because that word disciple means learner, student. It was said of the first Christians that they devoted themselves to prayer and study and gathering together, and they didn't do this to simply rehash and rehearse what they already knew. They did it to engage in relationship with an active God who was so big and mysterious and wonderful that they knew they had not wrapped up their understanding of God. And TNC, God is going to always overflow any container you try to put him in this summer. I'll tell you, the downstreamer is not going to learn much new this summer, but the upstreamer will stay humble and become a student and learn, including embracing the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 11, where he's talking to people who are stressed and burdened by work and by life, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's the posture we must move through our days with. So, this summer, let's go upstream. And let's listen and linger and learn and discover as we do that, that God is up to something upstream. Some upstream activities that will result in some downstream dry land, some miracles come September. "Where are you going?" you shout as your friend swims to the shore, leaving you in the water, barely able to keep up. "I'm going upstream. I'm going upstream." Let's pray. God, I pray for every person listening now. I pray that this summer would be a summer where we prioritize listening, where we prioritize lingering, and where we prioritize learning. And I pray that we would love each other well as a result, that we would grow in unity and grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, today and in all these days ahead. And now, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.